I find it a tremendous gift to spend time around people who are dying. I am so much less afraid of death than I was 3 years ago, and not just less afraid of death, but whatever comes after it, but less afraid of the process. We're going to be talking about that on this Tuesday, May the 7th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. It's Ruminations Tuesday, which means here on Law and Gospel, I, Tom Baker, will have a fellow guest pastor who has some degrees beyond the seminary, and with us today is the Reverend Mark Smith. Hello, Mark.
Hey, Tom. How are you today?
I'm doing fine. Yourself?
Good. We finally got some good weather, huh?
What was wrong with yesterday?
Deep blue sky.
Oh.
The clouds have rolled over, and there's some blue sky behind them.
I love when it's cloudy and rainy.
You do?
Oh, yeah, because I don't feel bad about not playing tennis.
I remember you playing tennis. I remember that.
Oh, my, yes. I had a friend. He had a tennis court in his backyard, in fact. And so we'd be over there quite a bit. In fact, some time ago, I went out with one of our field workers who just so happened to play tennis. And we engaged him for a year after he left the seminary. He was doing graduate work. He lived next door to me. We both had mopeds, and we went out and played tennis three times a week. It was really good. Of course, we're the kind that we walk when we play.
Yes.
You know.
I know what you mean.
No need
to walk back and forth.
Now, I know you do walking, don't you?
Oh, yeah. Walk a lot. I walk about 6 miles a morning.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's how far it is to get to your washroom? Where do you live?
About an hour and a half, yeah.
You still go over to the shopping center?
I used to walk at Crestwood Plaza, but that doesn't open early enough for me, so now I walk in the park.
Oh, wow. What happens when it rains?
Well, I can take my umbrella.
Oh. Boy, carrying an umbrella.
And if it's really cold and rainy.
So your wife follows you holding the umbrella. That's good. Oh. That's the way it should be.
No,
okay.
No.
All righty. Yeah, I went home today and Louise had some great sandwiches. You know, those cheese French toast sandwiches, melted cheese. Oh.
Cheese and French toast?
Oh, it's great. Yeah, you make French toast and then you melt cheese in the middle. Oh, is it nice, you know?
That's a heart bypass waiting to happen.
Well, that's fine. At any rate, and I said to her, I really appreciate you. And she looked at me and said, what program were you listening to? And I said, well, Dobson.
Dobson, yes.
Yeah.
Have you hugged your wife today?
Oh, boy. They had a couple on there, and they had made a deal. Each told the other what three things they wanted to be done during their marriage each day. And like the husband said, that he wanted to make sure she took care of the children, you know, and also had the house somewhat clean by the time he got home.
Wow. That's a tall order right there.
Oh, boy. And her thing was...
What would she ask?
That she gets complimented at least three times a day for something.
Oh, wow. That's not so bad.
Oh. Like, for instance, every night they go to bed, she looks at him and says, do you love me? He says, yes. And then she says, why? And she says, then she could go to sleep thinking about that. But I don't think Louise would. Why do you love me? Well, you obey me.
Obey. That word obey.
It wouldn't work in our
household.
Women
do not like that word.
Well,
you know, they...
why don't you explain from God's point of view?
I know.
There's no problem.
No, there's something about the sound of the word women do not like.
Really?
Yes. Yes, it's the word obey. And I think now, the wedding vows are worded...
Not mine.
Well, you're still using the 16th century version.
No, first century. No, it's, because when the Muslims have their women obey, they mean in everything. But God's pretty clear that the obedience has to be in areas where God... As, for example, if we have children, the woman obeys the husband that we take the children to be baptized. But, for example, if you're buying a house and I like the color blue for walls and she likes gray...
Forget it.
It's going to be gray. Yeah, because...
Or you'll be black and blue, right?
Yeah, or I'll... Okay. Let's get back to what we should be doing here. I think I'm going to call another pastor.
Do I detect a note of weakness?
Oh, yes, I'm very weak. All righty. This is something that happens in the Post-Dispatch each week. They have so-called pastors, ministers, and priests, you know, giving guidelines about various topics. And I say so-called.
Yes, I detected that. Yes,
yes, because so-called. This is a woman priest of the Episcopalian Church. And there's an assumption I make every time I read an article by a woman pastor or somebody who thinks they're a woman pastor, when in reality, from God's point of view, they are not, because that's contrary to his will. But I'm always just looking to see, okay, where do they go wrong? And I really didn't have to go very far at all in this article. She's writing about spending time with the dying. And it's four columns, almost takes up a half a page in the Post-Dispatch. And what's totally missing?
Christ and the cross.
Exactly.
There's not one reference to Christ or his cross in this whole thing.
Not at all.
She does talk about her views of heaven. She believes that we will, it sounds pretty literal here. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. She talks about drinking from the water of life, fountain of the water of life, the river of life. Those are good, but you're right. Nothing about Christ, not one word about Christ here.
No.
Or his cross.
I mean, I don't know how she comforts the dying.
I don't either. Because I remember my pastoral theology professor, very specifically, how do you talk to people as they approach death?
Yes.
And he called it Jesus talk. He said, you talk That's about
good.
Jesus.
That's right.
This is someone that both of us know and respect. And he was very pointed on that. You talk about the dear Lord Jesus. In fact, we were studying a Bible study. It was entitled Heaven and Hell. It's the Lifelight series out of Concordia Publishing House. It's brand new, and it's very good. And it made the point that, the interim...
time between you die
time between
and judgment
dying
day.
And judgment day, you can call it heaven if you wish, but it's being with Jesus. We in the obituary of Lutherans, we call it asleep in Jesus. We are with Jesus.
Right.
That's what that interim state is. And of course, when he raises us from the dead on the last day, and we join body and soul in the new heaven and new earth, that too is with Jesus, with the Lamb. I mean, what else do you talk about if you're talking about death but with Jesus? And if I am with Jesus, that's heaven enough for me.
The thing is, you don't have to wait till you die.
Right.
The kingdom of heaven is here on earth.
Exactly.
It's called the Holy Christian Church.
The Holy Christian Church.
And when you're a member of the Holy Christian Church, from God's point of view, the Christian is totally sinless. Because
right.
His sins have been forgiven, and he's wearing the robe of righteousness. And that's the only reason he can come to the Lord's
that's
Supper.
That's exactly right.
Because God only permits a sinless human being to take of it properly. And that sinlessness comes from God's interpretation of what you are in light of Christ, not your understanding of yourself.
Yeah, I think the epistle for this Sunday talks about only those that come to him are those that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Yes, it's Revelation 22 you're talking about.
Right.
I talked about this yesterday. It also talks about it as those who obey the commandments. So I really wanted to touch on that as to what was meant by that. And once again, we're not talking from our point of view, but from God's point of view.
Yeah.
And so from God's point of view...
We obey him in Christ.
In Christ, because you're wearing his robe of righteousness.
Exactly.
There's no commandment you haven't obeyed perfectly.
That's right.
But it's in Christ.
It's in Christ.
Not of yourself. But what I want to do is give some guidelines to individuals today as they're listening to KFUO. You'll hear it on most of the programs here, and that is we're cross-centered, Christ-focused. In other words, if you're listening to a Bible study and the cross doesn't appear, then you're not hearing a Lutheran Bible study. It's as simple as that. Because there's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus isn't. And that's the purpose of doing Bible studies and many of our programs, and Issues, Etc., for example, which follows us after a bit. Yesterday I was on their Sunday school again, the story there. And once more, the thing we focus on was, where's Jesus here? And what has this got to do with Christ? And the point we were making, Jesus himself says all the Old Testament is about him.
Right. That's right.
So what you need to understand is that when you're reading other ministers, whether male or female, you're definitely going to find errors because they already disagree with the Bible, because that's why they're ordained against God's will. But more so to that, therefore, they don't have the Holy Spirit in guiding you in Bible studies. And therefore, it's quite obvious that here, the whole article is really all about herself, that she finds it a tremendous gift to spend time around people because I'm so much less afraid of death than I was 3 years ago. Now, not once does she mention why. And frankly, it's like living with, it's like reading a psychologist. She tells them that you should have living wills and other documents that help your family understand what medical intervention you do, put things on paper. Well, what she's advising is what you could get from a good psychologist,
right,
who isn't even Christian. But not once does it talk about the reason a person who's dying can be comforted is because through faith in Jesus, they receive what gifts?
The gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Right. And the gifts of what promises in connection with their death?
The gifts of what promises? I've drawn another blank.
Well, I mean, when you're talking to somebody who's dying...
Forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Right, right. Eternal life.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's so obvious to you that you're thinking it must be something harder.
No, I was. My mind was tracking elsewhere. I was thinking about something you said earlier.
Oh, okay. So the point I'm making here is you need to really read these articles in the Post-Dispatch because very few of them are Christian, even though they're from so-called Christian people. And, of course, the ones from... Jews or Muslims, they're obviously not Christian. But the fact of the matter is, if the cross isn't there, if the forgiveness of sins isn't mentioned, if imputed righteousness isn't somewhat hinted at, and what we mean by that is that the only reason any person is going to heaven is because they have received the righteousness of Christ. They receive
imputed.
His freedom.
You say that's imputed righteousness.
Right. It's given to them in the same
it's
way.
The robe of righteousness.
Yes. And we need to. What did Jesus get imputed to him?
Oh, our sins.
Very good.
He took
good.
Our sins upon it.
That's right. Now, was he a sinner?
Not of himself, no.
No.
Not at all.
But he became sin for us.
Right.
That we might become the righteousness
of
him.
God in him.
So being imputed, and that's used in the Bible, for example, with Abraham. Abraham believed, and it was...
credited to him as righteousness.
That's what's called imputation. You get something that you really don't deserve, that you're really not like. The example I gave yesterday, you take your children to see a movie, and the person who's behind the counter says, you know, $2 each person for children, and the child has no money. But you give them money to get their ticket, so they now... have what is necessary for their right to get into the movie. And that's what Christ has done for us. We have a right to get into heaven because he's given us the forgiveness of sins and his robe of righteousness.
And you were talking earlier about the obedience is really his obedience.
That's right. Now, that's really important because a lot of people think that the righteousness we get is his innate righteousness of being divine. No, instead it was that righteousness he won while he was here on earth.
It's active righteousness.
Active obedience is called.
Right.
Where he obeyed every commandment.
Every single commandment.
Yes. In fact, I'm even somewhat critical of regular Lutheran pastors who kind of stop halfway short of the gifts from baptism. They stop with the passive obedience, talking only about the forgiveness of sins. And they forget about the active obedience.
They're both important.
Well,
you know, I think they go right over our heads sometimes, you know, but that's a very important part of...
Yeah.
I stress that every time with my confirmation kids, the different those different active obedience and passive obedience. They're important.
And the reason they're important is because
they give comfort to us
in certain areas. For example, if I had somebody come in worried about not going to heaven because of a sin they've done, which obedience do I give them?
That's active obedience. No, now wait.
A sin they've committed would be...
If they're not... If they feel that they haven't done enough...
No. I said a sin they committed.
Right. That's passive obedience.
Yes.
Because Christ has taken all those sins upon himself
with
all his suffering on the cross.
But if they come in and they're worried about not being able to do a good work,
then you give them the act of obedience, which he has already accomplished for us.
Exactly.
So you're doubly comforted. You're doubly covered.
Well, because there's two things that keep you out of heaven.
Right.
Sins you do, good works you omit. We call them sins of commission and sins of
omission.
Very good.
Sins of omission, right.
Alrighty, our numbers are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And we'll go talk with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I was talking with someone this weekend, and we're discussing the journeys of St. Paul. And he was trying to tell me, he said, well, you know, St. Paul, it's not something that happened to him all at once. It took him 14 years to actually go out and preach the word. So he came to an understanding, and he used his reason to help him discover his faith and then become solidified in it so he'd go out and preach. How would I dissuade someone about that?
Why would you want to dissuade someone?
Well, because they're...
What's he saying you disagree with?
Well, he was making the point that the Damascus event that happened to St. Paul was not the thing that changed him. It was him using his reason to understand what Christianity was about, and that's how he accepted it.
Oh, so what Bible verse is he using?
Therein lies the rub.
Well, of course, there is no Bible verse. I mean, the guy is just becoming, you know, the voice of Satan there. Because there is a Bible verse that says he goes out into the desert and he learns from Jesus himself through visions, etc., about the truth of Christianity. I mean, that's in the Bible.
Yeah, he went out into the wilderness of Arabia for some years,
yes,
right?
Yes, exactly.
And he had to really go through all of his Judaism and rethink his whole theology.
Yes, he definitely rethought it. But remember what the Bereans did when these apostles like Paul and Peter came?
They searched the Scriptures.
They searched the Scriptures.
That's what he did.
So if Paul was using his reason outside the Scriptures, there wouldn't have been anything to search.
Yeah, I know. That's what I was trying to explain to him. I'll just direct him to the biblical passages then, because he thought that he reasoned his way to his faith. I said, no, the Damascus Road experience was the thing that changed him.
Yeah,
and that came from God.
Don't you think that was indicated by the scales falling off his eyes at his baptism? I mean, don't you think the Holy Spirit was very active in directing him in those wilderness wanderings?
Yeah, the other thing, I think if I had come face-to-face with Jesus...
Oh, absolutely.
I think I might have a different view of Judaism.
Who are you, Lord?
I'm the one you're persecuting.
Yes.
Oh.
I am Jesus.
That's right. Yeah, he even names his name and everything.
Imagine how he felt.
In fact, in the Sunday school lesson yesterday on issues, etc., I used two examples of after Jesus ascended into heaven, he still appeared visibly. The one was Paul on the road to Damascus. What's the other one?
And John in the book of Revelation.
Well, that was a vision.
Okay.
That was always a vision. Yeah, but, I mean, you're correct. He would have. But the one I'm thinking of is Stephen, when he looks up to heaven.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Stephen looked up, and the gates of the heavens were open.
And then the point I was making with the ascension, this is a question I love asking people, what difference would it have made if Jesus hadn't been born and he wouldn't have become incarnate? What difference if he hadn't died? He wouldn't have forgiven our sins. What difference if he hadn't risen from the dead?
Oh, then
we're still in our sins.
We're still in our sins.
But now the big question, what difference if the ascension hadn't happened? And lay people don't know the answer to that one. And the answer is, it was only because of the ascension that Jesus became our ascended prophet, priest, and king.
Right. He's still our prophet, priest, and king.
He works through
still
our words.
Still carrying that out today.
He still prays for us, and he holds the whole world in his hand. So,
and he's preparing a place for us in heaven.
Now, see, Brian, what I would do with this individual, I would look at him and say, well, that was a pretty good use of reason you used. It's just that there's no evidence for it, you know, so obviously you're using your own reason. And see, that's where, you know, Christians ought not do. We ought not put reason ahead of the scriptures.
Yeah, it's the thing you put your finger on all the time is that people want everything to be completely irrational, so you can always make an argument. You don't need the argument when you need to have the Holy Spirit.
No. For example, I'm going to give you what I consider to be totally rational, the following. Are you ready?
Yeah.
God became a human being, got spikes driven through his wrists and feet, and my sins are forgiven. That is totally rational to me. I see no problem with that. Do you have any problem with that, Mark?
No, but it's pretty hard to comprehend God could love us that much. That's what's different.
Well, I didn't say we understand of it.
That's all I'm saying. It's still a mystery.
Of course it's a mystery, but that's still, it's rational.
Right.
Just because something's a mystery doesn't mean it's not rational. In other words, we can reason it out. They're taking the word rational to mean that it makes common sense, you know, with our experience. And there is no experience that we have for the Trinity, for example. Or I'll show you something that's totally irrational.
Irrational?
Yeah, from their point of view.
What?
I attended Mark Smith's congregation, and I looked at the people out in the pew, and do you know what, Brian? Every one of them was a sinless saint. Is that correct?
Absolutely.
Yes. And that was totally rational to me. Because the object of my faith is not common sense, it's the Word of God.
Yeah.
You're going on God's promises. You're clinging to His promises.
Or His statements.
Right.
You know. And so if He says that those who trust in Jesus are sinless in His sight, and that's why they can come to the Lord's Supper, I'm not going to argue with Him.
Right. Shakespeare was trying to say the same thing where he says the heart has its reasons that the mind doesn't know of. And that's probably, he's talking about emotion, but in a way that's what we do with theology. We're given an explanation of things, and you either believe it or you don't.
When I was doing Rabbi Lappin 2 weeks ago, because he has some good insights into the Hebrew, he compared the Bible either to Shakespeare's plays or a manual for a nuclear plant. And he said, when you read Shakespeare's plays, you just know that much of it is untrue. It never really was said. But Shakespeare is making points. But when you read a manual for a nuclear plant, it's as important on page 3 that you turn the lights off at the right time as it is on page 16 that you check out the thermometers.
Right.
And he said, the Bible is like the nuclear plant manual. Every part of it is absolutely important and true. Well, there may be some distinctions here as to, like, Nimrod was a hunter isn't as important as the fact that Jesus died on the cross, but both of them are necessary. And if you pick away at any part of it, like evolution, it will destroy the other parts. I thought that was a great insight.
It is, because it says that everything has its place, but it's a place that we not necessarily have to visit or understand. It's same way if you talk to a scientist and you ask them to explain everything about how the world came together and where it's going, there'll be a huge gaps where they have no explanation for things.
Absolutely. In fact, I just heard of one, and I did not believe it, but it's true. Identical twins, do you know that they have identical DNA?
Oh, of course. Yes, I knew that.
That's not what I'm asking.
That's why.
No, let me finish.
Okay.
But their fingerprints are different.
Now that's interesting.
Isn't that interesting?
Fingerprints are different.
And nobody can explain it.
Yeah, no.
There is no biological explanation for identical twins having exactly the same DNA, but their fingerprints are different.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Is that the only difference?
Well, I don't know, but that's just so wonderful what evolution can do.
Oh, yeah.
It's just amazing. No, I tell you, the more you get into true science and medicine, the more you realize that you're not aborting an organ or something. You're aborting a live human being.
Absolutely.
And the church has got to be a lot stronger on that notion, because I think things are changing in that area, and we have to do the same thing with this nonsense about gay marriage. You know, that they consider a basketball player to be a hero who now admits that he commits adultery. You know, this is ridiculous.
I think that one of the reasons why there's the bums rush to get all this legislation passed is so people don't have to think about the consequences.
Yep.
They want to do it right away, because if people think about it, I think they're going to change their mind.
Well, I got some bad news for you, Brian. Goodbye.
Thumbs up.
Yep. All right, Mark, your worship service is this weekend.
9 o'clock Sunday morning, followed by Bible class and Sunday school. We do have a service Saturday evening at 5 p.m.
Excellent. And by the way, it's Mother's Day. You going to talk about Mother's
Day? I'm going to talk about the Ascension.
Yes.
And I'll probably find a way to talk about
Mother's Day. No, that would be a good idea, yes, because there are going to be a lot of mothers there looking.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Tom Baker, till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.